This morning's message begins a four-week series for Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love. Each week as we look forward to Christmas, we'll see how we can find these gifts in Jesus Christ, who is the focus of Christmas. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds watching over their flocks by night. The sight of them left them trembling in fear, but something else sent them hurrying to Bethlehem to find that special manger. The star of wonder guided the wise men from the east across many, many miles across the deserts, but it was something else that fueled their journey. It was the same thing that compelled Anna to stay in the temple in Jerusalem day after day, year after year, prophesying about the coming Savior in Luke chapter 2. It was the same thing that brought hope to and joy to Simeon's heart when he encountered Mary and Joseph and their baby boy at the temple later in Luke chapter 2. The thing that compelled all of these people was hope. This morning we will see how we can find hope in Christ, the meaning of Christmas. For most of humanity and most of history, hope lay dormant like a still pond with just occasional ripples on the surface. But the birth of Jesus was like a huge boulder dropped into the center of that pond. In the immediate vicinity, the shepherds, the wise men, the faithful servants of God like Anna and Simeon were all blessed to witness his arrival. And they were flooded with hope. Not all of them understood the implications of his birth, but they recognized that something momentous was happening. God's promised Messiah had come to the world, and it would never be the same. The waves of hope that were created by Jesus' arrival continue even to this day, 2,000 years later. Those waves of hope affect us in ways that sometimes we see and sometimes we don't see. On our first Sunday of Advent, our focus is hope. The nation of Israel had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah to come, to be their Savior. The Old Testament prophets said that this Messiah would be born from the tribe of Judah in the royal line of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would heal the blind, that he would be crucified and come back to life, that he would bring salvation to the Gentiles, that he would be crowned King of Kings and reign forever. Just as Dan read for us in Isaiah chapter 9, this child would become our wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. His kingdom will never end. Over 300 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and more still yet to be fulfilled. I know Len likes to talk about Christ and share the gospel, and one of the amazing ways of doing that is to just talk about the unlikeliness of these prophecies being fulfilled. And I don't remember all the numbers, I didn't put them in my notes here, but if you covered the entire state of Texas with quarters, and they were stacked, I can't remember how high, but it's a number with a lot of zeros, just way past billions, trillions, quadrillions, and you sent a blind man looking for a single quarter in that pile that you had put a little X on, that would be the likelihood of just one of those prophecies being fulfilled. And yet Jesus fulfilled 300 because he is the Messiah. He's the one that those prophets were writing about. So we can be sure that he is the one. The nation of Israel was waiting for him. They were looking for hope, the hope of the world. Today, where do we look for our hope? Is it in the government? Is it in a new vaccine? Is it in medicine or science? They all have answers. But when it comes to hope that changes you from the inside out, the place we need to look is God and in His Word. I know I've talked about this before, but I want to make sure that any of you that are new or that are listening for the first time know that when we talk about hope at Christmas time, we talk about hope specifically in the Bible, it's a sure thing. The word translated as hope in our Bible can also be used in the way that we would say to expect. This is something that's going to happen. It's not like a wish or a chance of something good that might happen. Like, I really hope that this Christmas there's a Lionel O'Gage Polar Express Christmas train set under my tree. That is a hope I've had for as many years as Polar Express has been around. That's a hope that may or may not happen this year. But the hope that our Heavenly Father talks about, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, the hope of seeing Jesus return again, is a sure hope. Something that we expect to happen and something that keeps our hearts burning, that kept those wise men trekking across the miles. It wasn't just that they saw a star, it was the hope of seeing this king, the shepherds running across the fields, the hope of seeing their Messiah. That's the hope we're talking about. This hope is a powerful understanding that God, who is always faithful, who never lies, He never changes, will do exactly what He says in His Word. Psalm 42:5 talks a little bit about this hope. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation. That's the kind of hope we have in God. When our souls are just aching, we can hope in God that things will turn around, that we will again be able to praise Him, that we'll be able to thank Him for bringing us through whatever difficulty we've just faced. That's the kind of hope that we have in God. So as we talk about hope this morning, hope in Christ, hope in Christmas. I found an acrostic online and I thought it was just a good way of talking about hope this morning. Our heritage, our optimism, patience, and eternal life. These are all things that we hope in. And some of you have found the notes in your bulletin already. If you like to follow along, you can fill in some blanks there and take notes as we talk this morning. So first of all, we're talking about our heritage. Why do we have hope in Christ? It's because of our heritage. Heritage, according to Webster, is that which is inherited, the lot, the condition, or status into which one is born. So if you think about your heritage, often we think of our nationality. We think of the places our ancestors came from. That's part of our heritage. Do you choose that? You don't. That's something you're born with. God gave you parents. They're your heritage. They're the ones that you were born into, that family. But as Gentiles, we have a heritage that we weren't born into, something even different. Even though we were born separated from God, separated from our Heavenly Father, we have a heritage in Jesus Christ. Israel was God's chosen people, but God loves all the world, and He offers salvation to anyone who believes. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been adopted as a son or daughter of God. In Titus 3:7, we see, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An heir is someone who inherits what was established for them through their parents. That's your inheritance. We have a hope of eternal life because we are heirs of God. In Romans 8:15-17, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him. Not only are we heirs of God, but we are joint heirs of Jesus Christ. The riches and the glory that Jesus receives at the right hand of the Father are ours as believers, as sons and daughters of the King. And part of our inheritance, our heritage, is that final inheritance. In Ephesians 1:13-14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our final inheritance, eternal life, is waiting for us and is sealed. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's something that we possess now, but it's waiting for us in heaven. And we will acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We're going to be glorified as Jesus Christ is glorified. Our human bodies are going to be made perfect as they would have been in God's original garden. We're going to have that restoration, and we're going to be restored to perfect fellowship with God. Our inheritance is eternal life. It's promised. It's protected. No one can take it away. And our hope is a sure hope of heaven because of our heritage. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ this morning. So we have a heritage, and we have optimism. The Oxford English Dictionary, which is now at lexico.com, in case you're wondering, says that optimism is hopeful confidence about the future or the successful outcome of something. In the law, there was hope that you might keep them all and be found pleasing to God. But as Hebrews 7:19-22 say, the law made nothing perfect, but a better hope was introduced, Jesus Christ. Through him we draw near to God. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better contract. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Psalm 146:5 says, blessed or happy is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Hope brings us optimism. It brings us cheer because we're looking forward to what's going to happen. We're looking forward to, even though we're in a trial, God is going to take us through it, and we will again experience joy. We will again see new life. We'll see the dawn after the dark. That's hope, and that brings us optimism. I just jumped the wrong direction. Sorry. Optimism looks for and expects the best. No matter what happens, we always know that God's sovereign plan for our lives is better than anything that we could have planned or engineered for ourselves. I'm a planner. Any planners out there? People that might like to make lists and say, these are the things I'm going to accomplish today? I love checking things off. But sometimes my plans are not what God's plans were. Sometimes he brings an unexpected person into my day, and that changes my plans. But as I look at that, I say, thank you, God, because you had something better for me. Even if it's a trial, I know that that's going to build my patience, build my faith, strengthen me as a believer. So we look at our plans, and we have optimism for the future, but we know that our good God is the one who's ultimately in control. Romans 8:28, probably the most optimistic verse in the Bible, says all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. Even the trials, even the problems we face can bring us closer to God when we come to him for help, when we lean on him and recognize that he's the one that's going to see us through. That's when we see things working together for good. That's why we can have optimism. That's why we have hope. The P is patience. Could you use a little more patience? I know I could. That is probably the most dangerous prayer to pray. God, give me patience. Because God develops patience through trials, through struggles. That's how he helps us learn patience. Family times, maybe you had some over this past week with Thanksgiving, but those of you that have kids or young people in your lives, you know you need more patience. The holidays bring excitement, and there's so many things that we want to get done, and we need patience. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remember your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, in Psalm 37:7. As we saw in our 1 Peter's series that we just finished up a couple weeks ago, Got Hope. Patience is developed through affliction. It's through trials. It's through temptations with the help of the Lord. That's where patience comes from. 1 Peter 5:10, one of the ending verses from that series, says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then our familiar verses over in James chapter 1. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That perfection, again, is talking about becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's when we're complete, when we are called sanctified. We're becoming more like God's Son, Jesus. That's when we have everything we need. Patience develops Christ-likeness. Patience is a choice. We can say we've run out of patience. Or we can say someone is testing our patience, but we have to decide how we're going to respond to what's going on in our lives. How are we going to respond to the people that we can view as trials, or we can view as joy, and say, God, give me patience. Let me show your love. Let me show your grace, and keep building patience in me. Hope in God requires patience. Because God's ways of accomplishing things, his timeline, are usually so far beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. They're not what I would have planned, but they're always better. Do you trust God? Do you accept his will for your life? That's how we develop hope and patience. And the final letter is E, eternal life. The Old Testament followers of God placed their hope and faith in the coming Messiah. But now that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to earth, he's provided people with the way, the only way, to be right with God. Our hope in Jesus' return is also our hope in eternal life. Paul the apostle wrote to a young pastor named Titus, and he encouraged him of this great hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And then later in chapter 2, he said, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The blessed hope that we have to look forward to is the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To the believers in Colossae, Paul said, "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." I know I just went through a whole bunch of verses and didn't share them all with you on the screen. So we had Titus 1, 2 to 3. We had Titus 2, 13 to 14. We had Colossians 2, 27 and 28. And then this final one is 1 Timothy 4:10. Again, Paul's writing to another young pastor, encouraging him to live a godly life, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16, our most favorite verse in Scripture, says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe has eternal life and will not perish." That's a gift from God. He loves the entire world, and the gift is there, in a sense, waiting under the Christmas tree. Jesus Christ, salvation, a relationship with God. But people have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was God's promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he came and was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that his life ended on earth as he was crucified on a cross. He paid the price. He paid the penalty for your sins, for mine, for the sins of the world. But the good news that we celebrate is Easter, at Easter time, is that he didn't stay dead in that tomb. He rose again. He came back to life. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave for us so that we have hope of eternal life. And Scripture says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the gift of Christmas. God gave his own Son for your salvation, for my salvation. But we have to accept that gift. We have to confess our sins to God. We have to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he offers that salvation. I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, to be King of my heart." Jesus is the hope of our eternal life. So as we wrap up this morning, we have some takeaways, some things to be thinking about in the coming week. Look at these again later today and answer these questions. Maybe just jot them down for now and you can answer them later. The first question, the most important question is your hope in Jesus? As humans, we tend to place our hope in things we can see, touch, feel, hear, right here in front of us. We place our hope in our education. We place our hope in our bank account. Sometimes we place our hope in our relationships, in our families. We say, "All these people, all these things are around us. They're going to get us through." But those things are all temporary. We can't count on those things. They might solve a temporary problem for us right now, but they don't solve our biggest problem: a broken relationship with God the Father. We need to know him, to be right with him, and then we have not only hope today, but we have hope for the future, hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is your hope in Jesus? Secondly, using the acrostic, is your heritage, your optimism, your patience and eternal life in God? Are those things evident in your life? Can people see them and know that you believe them by the way you live, by the way you talk, the way you think? Do you live your life as a child of the King? Do you expectantly know that you're going to heaven? That whatever you're facing right now is temporary? It's all we know because we are human. But God reveals to us that there is a much bigger world, a spiritual realm all around us, and that our lives are not finite. Even though people keep getting to 100 and older, it's just amazing, isn't it? To see how long people are living with medical advances and longer health. But still, 100 compared to 1,000, thousands eternity is just a short span. God tells us to be thinking about the rest of our lives, the rest of eternity to spend with Him. Do you live out that hope each day? Do people receive grace, mercy, and love from you as you deal with them? And that would include patience. The fruits of the Spirit, are they evident in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are they evident in the way you talk, in the way you act, the way you live? And as you think about the future, is your hope in God's sovereign control of everything that's going on around us, especially in 2020 when we don't know what the next day will bring truly? We don't know if we're going to be at home or at work, if we're going to be able to go to the store. What's happening next? Is your hope in God's sovereign control, knowing that He knows exactly what's happening in your life, that it's not too much for Him to handle? And with Him, with God's presence, with the Holy Spirit in your life, it's not too much for you to handle. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great hope? No matter what tomorrow brings, you can handle it with God's sovereign control in your life, with His presence. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, speaking about Christ, "The grace I give you today is all you need for today. Tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Don't worry about it. Don't live in fear." Mark's going to come as we close with a final song. The hope of Christmas is ultimately our hope of eternal life, which is found only in Jesus Christ. The good news that we sing about at Christmas, the reason we celebrate, is the hope of Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this morning that we could come together and begin the Advent season, that we could begin the countdown towards Christmas, a time that we all love to celebrate. People near and far, people who don't normally come to church, people who are searching, love Christmas. We love spending time with family. We love getting gifts. But the thing that started it all was the gift of Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate Jesus Christ in our lives, and help us to be lights to shine that light and your love to the world. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you may abound in all hope. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.